Over the past couple of weeks, we have been looking at places where we get a glimpse of Jesus in the Old Testament. We have been following this progression of God's plan of redemption for mankind. There we saw a vague promise given all the way back in Genesis 3:15, which spoke of this seed of woman bruising the head of the serpent and the serpent bruising the heel of that seed. We looked last week at this promise being, this vague promise of redemption given in Genesis 3, how the scope of that plan was narrowed down when we come to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 12, we had the call of Abraham, as we would often refer to it, where Abraham is called out of his home country and he was led by God to a land that God would show him. Here we had Abraham receive a few promises. God told him that he would make him a great nation, he would multiply his seed exceedingly, and that his descendants would be given this land. We looked at how this is true both in the immediate physical sense for Abraham and his descendants, his physical descendants, as well as in a spiritual sense much farther in the future. A great nation, yes, there would be the great nation of Israel would come from Abraham, but the ultimate end of that great nation was the church, the spiritual nation that would come from Abraham. The seed promise in the immediate future, he would look to Isaac being the fulfillment of that, which we are going to look at tonight, but ultimately that would be realized, that promise would be realized completely through Christ. And then the land promise was physically Canaan for Abraham's literal physical descendants, but ultimately heaven is the great example of that promise that we have to look forward to. We tied it all together with Galatians chapter 3 last week, which really drove home the connection between Abraham and Christ, the physical promises associated with Abraham and the spiritual promises in Christ that we have in the church today. So today, this evening, we are going to continue that progression of this lineage, and we will be looking at Isaac. Isaac is the next step in this process. Again, we had this broad promise in Genesis chapter 3. The scope was narrowed down to Abraham's family specifically in Genesis chapter 12, and then now it is being narrowed down even farther to Isaac in Genesis chapter 17, 18, 21, and 22. Abraham, again, he had received these promises in chapter 12. When we get to chapter 15, God promises him this same thing yet again. And in verse 2, this idea of Abraham having this great nation come from him, in verse 2, Abraham responds to this affirmation by God that this is indeed going to happen. Abraham said, and I'm going to paraphrase, in verse 2, he says, "You know, God, I still don't have any children. I don't have a child. Is it going to be Eleazar of Damascus, the heir to my house? Is it going to be him that this promise that you're speaking of comes from?" But God told him, "No, it will be, in fact, your own child." God reassured him there throughout chapter 15 that, yes, this indeed would be, this promise would come through your own child. However, after some time in chapter 16 says, after some 10 years of being in Canaan, Abraham and his wife Sarah got restless and got impatient. They doubted whether God was really going to have a child come from them or not, and they formulated this plan for Abraham's servant Hagar, or Sarah's servant Hagar, to conceive by Abraham to bring forth a son, and this would be Ishmael. However, this was also not God's plan. God's plan was not for that to be so. And in fact, in chapter 17, when we get there in Genesis, Isaac's birth is specifically mentioned by God as being the one who would fulfill this immediate promise. Starting in verse 15 of Genesis 17, God reaffirms that this is indeed, it's not Ishmael, this is going to be a son from you and Sarah. Verse 15, "And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but rather Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations," or she will be the mother of nations. "Kings of people shall come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face," verse 17, "Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And God, or and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. The physical promise that God had given Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 gets even more specific here. It is not going to be just any child from Abraham. It is going to specifically be a child between Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, as we saw there, Abraham thought this was crazy. He thought, you know, God had lost his mind or God had made a mistake. He laughed and said to himself, in his own mind, he said, you know, more or less, are you serious? I'm 100 years old, and my wife is 90, and we're supposed to have a kid. We're supposed to bear a son. He couldn't believe it. So he says, oh, you must mean Ishmael. That has to be who you're talking about. But God said, no, it's not Ishmael. Your wife, Sarah, will indeed bear you a son. And his name, he even gives him the name. He says, in fact, his name will be Isaac. He says, Ishmael will be blessed, yes, but this promise, this covenant I am making, will be through Isaac. So when we look at Isaac as the next step of this process, this promise that was started all the way back in Genesis 3 and through Abraham and now Isaac, there are a few connections that we can specifically relate to Isaac and Christ. Isaac, and particularly when we see Abraham go and offer Isaac as a sacrifice, we definitely do see some foreshadowing of the things that are to come through Christ. The first thing is the idea of this seed promise. Again, this is Isaac is the direct result of this promise. He is the seed promise. He is that seed promise that was mentioned back in Genesis chapter 12 and 17 and 18, and then again mentioned in chapter 22. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. Isaac is the direct promise. God told him, you're going to bear and be fruitful, you're going to have a great nation come from you, and that is being fulfilled through Isaac physically, but the ultimate promise will come through Christ later. They both fit this promise. Isaac, again, he's the immediate one. Christ later, spiritual, superior one. Their births are both in that same line, that same vein of the miraculous. Isaac, his birth was not natural. We already saw in chapter 17, Abraham thought it was insane that he, a man of 100 years old and his wife 90, were going to bear a child. When you go over to chapter 18, we see that his wife Sarah thought it was equally as crazy. In chapter 18, verses 9 through 15, we have regarding when Sarah finds out about this, that they're supposed to have a child, says, starting in verse 9 of chapter 18, says, they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of the woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. She thought this was crazy as well. Not only did Abraham think this was impossible, but Sarah was right there along with him. And under normal circumstances, that is absolutely true. This would have not been possible. But we see that in verse 11. Verse 11 makes it very clear. The way of the woman had ceased with her. She was past the point of bearing children. It was not possible for her anymore. So she found it ridiculous to think that she was going to bear a child at the age of 90 or 91 by the time the child would come. But this birth was going to come because God was going to make it happen. Hebrews 11:11 reiterates this fact. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So we see in Hebrews chapter 11 that apparently, despite the fact that she's laughing about this now, apparently at some point she did have faith that God was indeed going to make this happen. And we read that in Hebrews 11:11. So she had this faith, and then God intervened to on their behalf to have her conceive this child. And Isaac's birth would be due to this divine intervention. And of course, we know Christ the same way, similar fashion, divine intervention. He was not born by normal means, by the normal means of the world. He was born because God was directly involved. Without God, Christ could not have been born. Could Mary and Joseph had had a child on their own? Absolutely, they could have. But it would not have been Jesus. It would not have been the Christ. It would not have been the Son of God. Jesus was born of a virgin, as foretold in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Both of them were born miraculously through the direct intervention of God. Matthew chapter 1 speaks of this birth of Christ. We looked at that a number of weeks ago in our Sunday morning Bible class. Along the same line of their birth being through the direct intervention of God was that they were both named before they were born. This is not something unique to these two individuals, but it is something that they both have in common. As we move into chapter 21 of Genesis, we have Isaac being born. In verses 1 through 7 of Genesis chapter 21, we have Isaac being born. So the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, verse 7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Something to keep in mind, I want you to keep in mind here as we move forward. In particular, I want you to keep in mind their ages here. Abraham is 100. We just saw a second ago that Sarah was 90. In chapter 17, we learned that Ishmael was 13 at this time. So just keep these things in mind as we move forward. So Isaac is born, though. Isaac is born, and the next major event we have really regarding Isaac is what? It's where we have in chapter 22, Abraham offers Isaac as a sacrifice. This is really the next major thing we see about Isaac. We're going to read the entirety of this event in chapter 22. It's a bit lengthy, but I want us to have this fresh in our mind and so we can look at all of this in its entirety. So starting in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw that place far off. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood on it in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out with his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on this boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of this place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Looking at these events as a whole, we have a couple of points to draw from this in their relation to Christ, or their in how they shadow the things to come in Christ. First is that Abraham freely surrendered his beloved son. As it is described, Isaac was his only son whom he loves. This is his only heir. In the previous chapter, we would see that Ishmael is gone. He is sent away, and it is foretold by God and reemphasized a number of times that it is Isaac who is the one that would be this seed promise. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 mentions, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." The idea of only begotten here, it does not simply have the idea of singular son. We know he had other sons, so it's not just that he was his only son, but it is also the idea behind begotten is the idea of being special. It is his special son, the only one who fit this category, and that is Isaac. He's the only son of promise. He was the only son promised by God to fulfill this role. So Abraham freely surrendered his beloved son, his only son of promise from God. With Christ, we see the same thing. When he came to earth, God freely surrendered him, his only begotten son, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God freely offered him. Abraham did not spare his son in order that he would be obedient to God. He chose not to spare his beloved son so that he would be obedient to God. God, likewise, he did not spare his son in order to save mankind. Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Abraham freely offered up his son. God freely offered up his son. Isaac freely offered up himself. Isaac willingly submitted to being sacrificed. And this is where I want you to take into account the idea of their ages that we talked about, that I mentioned a second ago. We often, you know, when you think about this event, or if you just do a search for this event, you know, you'll get your depictions of this. People will have pictures drawn of this. It's often showing Abraham with a little child, a little boy. When you look at the idea behind it, though, I don't think that's the case. The ESV reads, it refers to him as a boy. Isaac, in verse 5, says, Abraham says, "I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." However, that word there for boy is translated elsewhere as lad or young man. Lad or young man. And I think those are the more accurate ideas. Young man. The word for boy or lad there that is used to describe Isaac is the same word that is used to describe Abraham's servants that are there with him in verse 3. It's the same words where it says that two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. The young men there, that's the same word that is used to describe Isaac. The same word is used in Genesis 37:2 referring to Joseph at the age of 17. It is the same, again, refers to Joseph at the age of 30 in Genesis 41:12. And in Genesis 41:46. The word is also used several times in 1 Samuel 17, 55 through 58 by Saul inquiring of David as to who this young man or who this boy is who just killed Goliath. And David was no little boy at that time. The term can mean a young child too, though it does have a broader meaning as well. And when we look at everything else in this account, I do not think Isaac was a young child. I think what we just looked at, that the idea that this word is used to mean young man elsewhere is a good indication that he was much older. But I also, again, regarding those ages, Isaac was born when Sarah was 90. She dies in chapter 23 at the age of 27, making Isaac 37 when she died. So he was younger than 37 when this happened. In chapter 21, Ishmael is sent far away after Isaac was weaned from his mother's milk. That age was usually about 3 to 5, so that narrows it down between the age of 5 and 37. So there's still quite a bit of a range. But when we look at this event here, I think we get one significant detail in verse 34 of chapter 21 that helps us to understand that this was not a young child. We read that Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. And then in chapter 22, it says, beginning after these things, both of these ideas have the idea behind them of a significant amount of time passing. And then again, when we get to the account itself, I think we get one significant detail. Isaac's old enough to go on this 3-day journey into the mountains, up in the mountains on his own. Some point to the conversation he has with his father, the wording that he uses kind of indicates an older age. But I think, again, when we look at it, verse 6 of chapter 22, they had gotten to this location. Abraham is told the servants to wait with the donkeys. And then in verse 6, it says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. If you go back to verse 4, it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. They're still a long ways off when they go off on this journey together. And this wood is laid upon his son's back. They still have to get up this mountain. Isaac has laid this wood on Isaac's back to carry this load up this mountain to this location that is still afar off. And this isn't just going to be a small bundle of twigs. This is going to be enough wood for a burnt offering. Enough wood to create a fire that could not only make a good campfire, but that could consume a human body. It's going to be a significant amount of wood. And he loads this up on his son's back. That, to me, that indicates an amount of strength, the strength that a young man might have in his prime. I would say late teens to early 30s. What's the point? The point is, again, Isaac gave himself up willingly. He freely submitted himself. At that age, again, with the strength of youth, his father, again, his father's not young. His father's 100 years old. He could have resisted. He could have said no, yet he freely submitted. Christ likewise willingly submitted himself to the cross, John 10, 17 and 18. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life and I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. He willingly submitted to this. As Jason mentioned this morning, when he was praying, he prayed, Father, if it is your will, please let this cup pass from me. He had the power to stop it. He could have disobeyed, but he willingly offered himself up. Along these same lines of offering himself up, as we just saw, Isaac bore the wood for his own sacrifice. Christ likewise bore the cross on which he would be crucified. As was mentioned by Jason this morning also, that he did have some help along the way at some point specifically. Luke 23, 26 mentions this, saying, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. The wording there, even the wording there, though, implies the idea of bearing it from behind Jesus. Not necessarily that Simon took it all upon himself, but rather that he helped Jesus along the way. And then John 19, verse 17 mentions that he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Christ bore his cross. Isaac bore the wood for his offering. As we saw, Isaac was spared. Isaac was spared from being offered up, and in his stead, a ram was offered, verse 13 of Genesis 22. With Christ, though, again, the superior realization of this, there was no ram or lamb to be used in his stead. Instead, he was that ram for us that interceded on our behalf. He was offered up as the Lamb of God for our sins. He was the one who interceded on our behalf. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 22. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. 1 Peter 2:24 also speaks of this idea. In looking at these events, there are many who would even say they occurred at the same place, that they occurred in the same place. Abraham offered Isaac, where Abraham offered Isaac and Christ, where he was crucified in the same place. Where was Abraham told to go? He said, go to the land of Moriah, one of the mountains that I will show you, in the land of Moriah. The only other place we read of Moriah is in 2 Chronicles 3 and 1. 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1 says, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at this place, where he prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. The temple was built on Mount Moriah. Jerusalem was on Mount Moriah. Abraham was instructed to go to the land of Moriah, to a mountain that God would show him, and Jesus was crucified just outside the walls of Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. In John 19:20, then many of the Jews read this title for this place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. So he was crucified right near the city. And then Hebrews 13:12 mentions that he suffered outside the gate. So right there in the same location. So if it's, again, if it's not the exact location, it's at least the same general area, very close to the same location. And then lastly, the last point connecting these two, Isaac was returned to his father. When you looked at it, you know, Isaac, Abraham, as he told his servants that he was going to worship God, he told them, we are going to worship and that we will both come back. He had confidence, he had faith that they would both be coming back. He didn't necessarily know how, because as we saw with Hebrews, he said he even thought, you know, maybe God's just going to raise him from the dead. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but he knew that him and his son were coming back. Isaac was returned to his father. He was spared. Verse 12 of what we just read in Genesis, and then Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 also speaks of this. And Christ likewise was raised up from the dead and was returned to his father. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ was not spared like Isaac was. Yet Isaac was able to return to his father Abraham, return with him, and Christ likewise returned to his father in heaven. This imagery of Isaac and Christ, it is yet another way in the Old Testament where we get an example of how thorough and how well thought out God's plan was long before Christ appeared on earth in the flesh. You know, studying through the Old Testament, we get to see the great way in which God had this care and concern for mankind, for this redemptive plan that was in his mind from the beginning, the way by which all men could be saved through obedience. Here with Isaac, we get just a glimpse of that. We get a shadow of a much greater act by Christ that would be revealed in the New Testament. And so as we continue to look at the Old Testament, and as you study on your own, I encourage you to, when you study, always keep in mind that Christ is at the forefront of all of it. Christ is always the one being looked forward to, pointed forward to. There are, you know, we get a lot of great stories that we read through the Old Testament as well, where we learn a lot of great things, but it's always pointing forward to Christ. So if you are here tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you do not know about this great redemptive plan that God has had for mankind from the beginning, we're here to study with you and help you in any way so that you can see the truth of God's word for yourself. No one of us is going to tell you what it says. We will sit down and let you see it with your own eyes and come to the conclusions all on your own. If you need that help or if you desire to study more, let us know. If you are here and you're a Christian, though, and you have taken for granted the great sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf, you have lived your life in such a way that you've allowed yourself to fall away from all that He has done for us. If you've neglected that in any way, if you need the prayers of the congregation for anything, the time to come is now while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.